We'll be finishing up this chapter here this evening, God willing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verses 17 through 20, and let's hear God's word. Beginning in the reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, may God add his blessing to his word as we heard it read, as we hear it preached. All right, after talking about the wonderful way that the gospel had been received there in Thessalonica, Paul, along with Silvanus or Silas and Timothy here, break into, you might say, a joyful longing. They are eager, somehow or another, to get to see the Thessalonians again because of the love that there existed between them. And so we see here in these verses, first of all in verse 17, Paul's desire to actually see them. And in verse 18, his desire to go to them. And then lastly, in the last couple of verses, verses 19 and 20, Paul's esteem for them. So let's take up these things in turn. First of all, as we see here, Paul and along with him, Silas and Timothy, were eager to see them again. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Now, I don't know about you folks, but when I'm away from someone I love, it's a lot better. I mean, it's nice if you've been away for a long time to have a letter from someone. It's really nice. But it's even better to get to talk to them on the phone. And it's even better to get to see them face to face. Right? When I was a college kid, my freshman year, it was great to get letters from my mother. And I always looked forward to a weekly phone call, because back then we didn't have cell phones. And all there was a payphone, and all I could afford was one phone call home a week. So we did a lot of writing, and actually I could do it by collect, but that got expensive for my dad, so you know, only one phone call unless there was an emergency. And break time was even better because I got to be home with dad, mother, and my sister and my brothers and friends and all that whom I had missed. It was always great getting letters from my buddies from high school, but it was better yet, you know, to get to see them on break time face to face. So it is here with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Children, it's hard sometimes for people to realize that things are different for them than they were in times in the past. There are so many things that we have in the times in which we live that people not all that long ago didn't have. There are things in your lives as children that you have that I'm not that much older than you in some ways compared to like people in the Bible times. I just didn't have when I was a kid. When I was a kid, now this is going to sound really weird. When I was a kid, we didn't have cell phones. When I was a kid, we didn't have DVDs. I just saw a couple of kids' eyes go, "Man, how did Mr. Pockris make it?" When I was a kid, we didn't even have VCRs. If you wanted to see cartoons or something like that, you couldn't just pop in a DVD or a tape cart, you know, a VHS tape or something. Even that, some of you littler kids may not know what I'm even talking about with that. You couldn't just do that, you know. If you wanted to see some show, you had to wait till the TV channels had it on, right? Now, I don't know that there's much of anybody else of you little kids that have cable TV, but, you know, there were only like three channels that we had, and you had to put up with that. And the TV wasn't even in color. Everything was just black and white and gray. Oh, it was a lonely life. All right. My parents' children didn't even have TVs at all. Nobody had invented them. Well, they were like in laboratories and all that, but they just had radios to listen to. And their parents, when they were kids, they didn't even have that. If you wanted to be having some music, you had to sing by yourself or play the piano or ask somebody around you who did know how to play a piano, play the piano for you, or a guitar or a mandolin or a trumpet or, you know, whatever else. That's just entertainment stuff. There are all kinds of things that are very different. Well, in Bible times, children, people didn't have telephones. They couldn't even phone each other. In fact, there weren't really mailmen, even. If you had a letter, you would try to find somebody who would take it to the place where you wanted it to go. Or at least part way, where they would find somebody else to do it. So let's say, children, I needed to get a letter down to Urbana. How would I do it? Well, I might find somebody who's heading down to Urbana and they could get it down there. Or maybe I could only find someone who was going as far as West Liberty, and hopefully there in West Liberty, somebody was going down, they could find someone who was going down to Urbana. In any case, that's what was going on here. So this letter, and that's what this book of the Bible is, children, a letter that Paul, Silas, and Timothy wrote to the people in Thessalonica. This letter had to get there that way. They couldn't phone them. And as a matter of fact, this letter was written to them because someone had brought them a letter and a good report. It was Timothy, as a matter of fact. Paul now, and Silas, and Timothy, are eager to get back to actually see and be with the people in Thessalonica. It was a strong desire. The separation from them, as yet, was pretty short. It had only been a few weeks. But sometimes, that's when things are their strongest. And the separation was only partial. We see here that they were taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. And that made it worse, that it was only partial. Now think about it. If there's no separation at all, of course, there's no pain. There's no wishing you could see someone else. And if you are separated in heart as well as in body, if you hate the other people, if you can't stand the other people, if you're glad to be rid of them, then you don't miss them, do you? But the problem was, they were far apart from each other, and they missed each other. That makes it very difficult. As we know from the book of Acts, and as we read right here in 1 Thessalonians as well, the reason they had to leave and the way in which they had to leave made it even worse. They had to leave. Paul and Silas at least, had to leave because they were basically thrown out of town. And it was done very, very suddenly. The word in the Greek, when it talks about here being taken away from you, the word in the Greek means kind of like a lady walking along with her baby in her arms, and some wicked person runs up, grabs the baby, and takes off. Paul felt that way. As if someone had kidnapped his children from him. That's what the word means. Snatched away. The bonds of friendship, the bonds of love in Jesus Christ, made this desire that we read of here, this great desire there at the end of verse 17, the Greek word means a lust. They lusted to be together. Here were bonds of friendship and shared experiences, including not such happy experiences. They were comrades in difficulty, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the Thessalonians. And as some of you know, some of the closest bonds that men, anyway, seem ever to forge or when they're working together in a team, working together with a common goal, maybe to defeat the other sports teams. Maybe to get through as a class against a common difficult professor. Or maybe in times of war, some of the most enduring friendships are forged there. When you come to depend upon your buddy and he upon you for your very lives. Well, so it had been here. Bonds of friendship, bonds of being together in suffering. Something else tied them together. They were concerned for each other's physical welfare. That is, how well they were doing in their bodies. Were they okay? They were worried about each other. People in Thessalonica were worried about Paul and Silas and Timothy because they'd been thrown out. Are you okay? Paul, Silas, and Timothy were worried about the Thessalonians because they were still there where they were being persecuted. But not only that, there were also concerns for each other's, especially the apostle for the people in Thessalonica, their spiritual welfare. Because he hadn't had time to teach them up fully. He hadn't had time to make sure that they were well established in Jesus Christ. He hadn't had time to get things properly organized before they were snatched away from him. Something else. They had a bond that was stronger than all of these things. All were together in Jesus Christ. You've experienced this before, except maybe you little children. All of you adults, certainly, and some of you older teenagers and such. How you can form a bond like that with other Christians. You meet someone, you find out they're a fellow believer, and you get to be deeply involved with them pretty quickly. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what their skin color is. Doesn't matter where they're from. Instantly, you've got this bond together that you feel, but it's a real bond. Because you're connected in one body of Jesus Christ with Him as the head. I was just talking with Nathaniel The other day, as we were going down to, I think maybe it was going down to see Margaret, about how I'd had a date one time with this girl who wasn't a believer. And one of the prettier girls I've ever gone out with. This is years ago, of course. "Why did you go out with her?" said Nathaniel. "Well," I said, "it was kind of a favor to her grandma, who was an adopted grandma of mine. Won't you go out with Nancy? Won't you take her out? And maybe, she'd be interested in listening to the gospel with from you." Well, I did. And like I say, she was really pretty. But the whole day was a waste. Not that she was antagonistic. No, not at all. We got along okay. Could make small talk easily. She was very pleasant and all. But there was nothing there that we shared. Nothing there. And she wasn't particularly interested in the gospel at all. Just small, inconsequential stuff. It was a pretty day. Nice sunny day. We went to a place called New Hope in Pennsylvania up on the Delaware River. It was a nice spring day. But there wasn't anything between Nancy and me. Couldn't be, because we didn't share Jesus Christ. I was in Christ. She was still in Adam. I don't know whatever happened to her. I wonder if her grandmother's prayers were heard by God and she eventually came to Christ. Guess I'll find out someday. But there wasn't that bond. But between Paul, Silas, and Timothy on the one hand, and the people left back in Thessalonica, the young new believers there, there was this tie. Children, think of something here. I want you to think of something. Look at me. Look at me. See my left thumb here? See my right thumb here? Are they connected together? No, they're apart from each other, aren't they? No, they're not really. They're not even touching, are they? But they're connected through my left arm across my chest to the right arm. And they're all connected here because they're all part of my body. So there is instantly a link between them. If I were to take a hammer accidentally and be pounding on a nail, and this is much more likely to happen to me than some of the men here in the congregation, and I'd accidentally hit my thumb, wouldn't all of me be hurting? Sure it would. Sure I would. They had then this bond of communion between each other with and in Jesus Christ. That's why he calls them here brothers. But we, brethren, that's an old-fashioned way of saying brothers. I want you to see that they were all children of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "As many as received him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "to them gave he the children," "to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." So we're all children of God together if we be in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing a number of years later to the people in Rome, in chapter 8, I think it is, yes, verses 16 and 17, we read, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And then to the people in Corinth, sometime after he wrote to the Thessalonians, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, we read in verses 12 and 13 about us being all part of the body of Christ. "For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And then down further in the chapter, in verses 26 and 27, "If one member suffers," like my thumb that I hit with the hammer, "if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So this is what made Paul, Silas, and Timothy so want to be able to see the Thessalonians. And what made the Thessalonians so want to see Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, not only did they desire to see them, but they tried hard and they had a strong desire to go to them. They couldn't see them with Skype and a video camera, could they? Okay? There was no internet, children. I think even Nathaniel can remember when there wasn't an internet. I don't know if Matt can. But Nathaniel can remember when there wasn't an internet. Wow, Nathaniel's getting old. Okay. Now, nowadays, if you have a little webcam and you have your internet and you have the software called Skype, well, you can talk to somebody far away and you can watch them and they can watch you on the computer. I had a cousin, children, call me. I don't know how many of you children are watching the Olympics. Are any of you watching Olympics? Okay. They're in Vancouver, way in the Pacific coast of Canada. I have a cousin who lives there. And he called me a few weeks ago on the computer with Skype. And there was Michael. Hi, Michael. Well, he couldn't see me because I couldn't get my stupid camera to work. I later found out, kids, and this is really stupid, it wasn't plugged into the computer. How brainy was that? But he could see me across all those miles, all the way to Vancouver. I was just talking, as a matter of fact, by chat on Facebook. Used to be no Facebook. With Mrs. Sterrett in Cyprus, children, just the other evening. And she has Skype. And so do her daughters and their grandchildren here in America. And she was saying what a wonderful thing it was to call up John and Evniki and the children and get to see them and see what's going on because they have video phone because of Skype and the cameras. We love to be able to see these people, but again, it's even better to go to them and be with them. And Paul was vehement about this. He was strong about this. He tried time and again. So why hadn't he made it there? Well, we could think of different reasons why people don't go to see other people. Sometimes they just don't care about them. Okay? You know, children, my mother lives in what's called a nursing home, where a lot of other old people are. And sadly, some of the old people who live there, nobody comes to visit them. Nobody comes to visit them. Their kids don't care. Isn't that awful? Their grandchildren don't care. They just sit there and they're lonely. Nobody cares. But that is not why Paul hadn't made it yet. Sometimes people can't go because they don't plan things very well. All right? They'd like to go. And they kind of think, well, might be nice. And they're very interested in seeing someone else. But they've got too many things going on. Or maybe they just can't get around to getting things done. There's poor planning, shoddy planning. But that wasn't the reason that Paul had not been able to visit Thessalonica again. He had tried and he tried and he tried. What had kept him? We read here, Satan hindered us. You children know who Satan is, right? The devil. He stopped them. It's like he dug a ditch in front of them. And that's what the word in Greek kind of means. Satan kind of dug a trench, dug a ditch in front of them. Well, what might Paul be talking about? Do you suppose it was a literal ditch? No, probably not. But let's think about some things we know. Originally, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been with the Thessalonians. What snatched them away? The persecution. What made it so that they weren't even around to help the Thessalonians to be growing in grace and be more firmly established in Christ? They'd gotten thrown out. Could that not have been some of the hindrance from Satan that's being talked about? Could be. In Berea, the next town, when they were pretty close by to Thessalonica, they got thrown out again as mobs of people were stirred up by wicked Jews, stirred up to try to destroy them, really. They were driven even further away. So they went down to Athens, and there what happened? Nobody was particularly interested in the gospel. There were a few people. Paul talked to all the important men of the city there in what would be like a big town meeting, children. And most people just thought he was crazy. And I said, well, we don't need to bother listening with him anymore. They didn't persecute him. They just didn't pay any attention to him. There were a few, a very few who did. But we don't read about a church being established in Athens, at least in the time the Bible was written. Many years later it was, but at the time there wasn't even any interest at all. So they kept on going. And finally they got to Corinth, where this letter is being written. And we know that there was all kinds of contention and fighting between the Christians. Satan was stirring up trouble and problems all over the place. And then, and you can read about that, by the way, in Acts chapter 17 and in Acts 18 and in Ephesians 6 verses 11 and 12. But you can also be sure that there were other hindrances that Paul didn't even write down. We don't need to know about them. But there may well be other hindrances that we know nothing of. And maybe things that he didn't even notice. For the devil was and is constant in his opposition to the gospel. He is constant in seizing any opportunity. Satan, unlike us, is never stupid. He is the worst fool there is, but he's very clever and very, very smart. Far smarter than we. Not only that, unlike us, Satan is never lazy. He is always very diligent. Not diligent for good, of course, diligent for evil, but he is always on the job. So this is what kept Paul, Silas, and Timothy from getting there. Now there's one last thing that Paul adds to close up this chapter, and that is the reason, or an additional reason, why it was he wanted to see them. Because he loved them so much. They are wonderful to him. First of all, as we read here in verse 19, they are his hope. His hope. Now you children know that word hope. We oftentimes use it when we are kind of wishing that things will work out okay. Will it be sunny tomorrow? Well, I hope so, but you really maybe don't know. As a matter of fact, it won't be, at least if the weathermen are right. But in the Bible, that's not what hope means. Hope in the Bible means where you absolutely know something good's going to be happening. Why? Because God has promised it. So how is it that the Thessalonians were Paul's hope? Because they showed that God was working in him. They showed also that God was pleased to be using him, Paul, for his glory. They are his hope. He knows that he won't be going to heaven alone. He knows that he has been glorifying God. He sees that God has been working in and through him to glorify his name. That is how they are his hope. They are a pledge to him from God. Got me thinking of a verse back in the book of Daniel, back in the Old Testament. And let me look this up real quickly. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That is a promise from God that Paul, Silas, and Timothy could hold on to, as God had used them to lead many to Jesus Christ. Secondly, we read here that they are his joy. His joy. It must have been amazing to him. Well, I know it was amazing to him. It was amazing to Paul, and it should be to us when something similar happens to us, that God should do such a great work through him, a great sinner. You adults know this because I quote this verse fairly frequently. Maybe you children don't remember, but I shall quote it for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. No, pardon me. 1 Timothy 1:15. Well, I had the Timothy part right anyway. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. that God would use, that Jesus would use, Paul, to be bringing these many, many, many people from the city of Thessalonica to himself was an amazing thing and was a joyful thing. That God not only forgave him, but made him a blessing. That was his joy. Thirdly, to him, they are his crown of glory. Or we might put it, his glorious crown. This crown of glory is one that God has sovereignly made and put upon Paul's head. Without them, whatever blessing you might have from God wouldn't be quite as bright. But because God had worked in him and through him in order to work upon them, they became his glorious crown. That is one of the delights that any elder has who is used by God to bring many people to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that is the blessing to any Christian who leads other people to Jesus Christ. Now, this hope, this joy, this glorious crown that the people of Thessalonica were to Paul would be even greater at the time that Jesus Christ would come again. And that is the case for us. I wonder if any of you know that you've led someone to Jesus Christ. If so, imagine maybe they're with the Lord Jesus even now. Maybe they have died. Or maybe they have not, but you haven't seen them in a long time. And it could be, folks, that there is someone that you've been used by, there is somebody that God has used you in their life to lead them to Jesus, and you don't even know about it. What a joyful thing when Jesus has come again to find that there are people who maybe you didn't even pay much attention to in a way, yet you lived in a consistently and godly life before them, and maybe you made just some offhand remark, or you didn't even know they were around. You were talking to a friend and you quoted a scripture verse and they heard you and that got them thinking. And the Holy Spirit used that to lead them along in a very short time to Jesus Christ, and you never saw them and they never saw you. Maybe it happened on the interstate or just off the interstate at a gas station or something. Who knows? But what a joyful meeting that will be. Even more glorious than having a hope and a joy and a glorious crown here on this earth. Then it will be consummated. Then it will be perfected. And we shall all enjoy one another and be with one another face to face and in place all together forever with never a parting. That should be glorious indeed. That is when we shall have glorious crowns forever and ever, and we'll gladly throw them down, cast them before the throne of God in Jesus Christ. Well, let us pray, friends. Let us pray that God would give us this privilege as a congregation and as individuals of seeing people led to Jesus and growing in Jesus through our particular work, again, as a congregation and as individuals. May it be that we should be able to claim few or maybe even many as our glory and joy. And may it be that ultimately it is God who gets the glory from fulfilling our hope, from filling our joy, and being the one who is glorious in making and bestowing the glorious crowns. Amen.